welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We serve a great God. Amen? Well, for those of you who don't know me, or for those of you who don't remember, my name is Rocklin Clark. I'm the senior pastor here at Life Church. And good morning. And this is interesting.
Guest preacher,
right. So as you know, we have been in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord did something new. So for the benefit of our guests, let's give a hand for our guests. So if you're a first time visitor, just stand up. We can just acknowledge you. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Thank you. So every year we do a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so this is the fourth year that we've done it. And last year, the Lord began to pull together something new at Life Church. I found that there were a group of folks that had joined themselves to us who had a pastoral heart and who had been following the Lord for some time and who were misfits like me. Amen? So all you misfits, stand up. Leadership team, come on, stand up. Oh, so you're a misfit too. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, you're in good company. But we have some particular people who are part of the leadership team here at Life Church. And so I saw that there was something there, and I asked them to, I said, let's all get together. So we all got together and spent 3 hours. For our first meeting, I think it was in January, maybe it was after, this was 2010, and I knew most of their, I knew pretty much all of their stories, but they didn't know each other's stories. So I said, let's just sit down and share, just tell your story. So everybody took however much time they needed to just tell their story. And at the end, what was really interesting was how they noticed these similarities in their stories. They'd been through different cities, different locations, different churches, but they had some common elements in their stories. And then we agreed to get together. That was good. So we got together the next month, and so the theme that month was let's talk about children. And boy, we had stories about children, either our own or other children we'd been dealing with, and oh, the stories. Oh, the many amazing adventures that our children had taken us through. The gray hairs and the loss of hair. And amen. And so then the next month we talked about, we said, well, let's talk about your experiences in leadership. You know, what's it been like leading? And there were stories there. And so we kept meeting. And after another couple of months, I realized that, we started off, we called it the leadership. I wanted to ease them into it, so I just called it the leadership support group, Yeah, right? So it was the leadership support group, a support group for leaders, because leaders need support, amen? Amen. I knew they would all resonate with that, so we called it the leadership support group. And after a while, as we sort of, really begin to cement our relationships, I said, I think we need to be calling this the leadership team. And they acquiesced, and so we pulled together the leadership team, and then we were getting ready towards the end of the year to do, starting up the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and the Lord said to me, "Why don't you get them involved in it?" And so we divided the Sermon on the Mount up into 26 passages, and 20, I think it's 26, 27, maybe it's 28, but. And I sort of emailed them and said, you know, which pieces would you like to do? And I figured, you know, I figured it was those, oh, just a few of them would want to tackle it, but all of them decided to they wanted to tackle Servant on the Mound. So I said, well, okay, this is an opportunity. So I began, some had more preaching experience than others, so we just began to do something that my pastor had turned me on to a few years before, a style of preaching called expository preaching, which is based on taking a passage and unfolding the meaning of the passage. A lot of us have spent a lot of time with experiencing topical preaching, amen, where you pick a topic and you basically deal with a lot of the passages related to that topic in order to try to understand what the Lord is saying about that topic. There is nothing wrong with topical preaching, and we have not banned topical preaching. However, there is an advantage to expository preaching in that if the person in the pulpit does expository preaching, if the person in the pulpit dwells on a passage and brings out the truth of the passage, it's easier for the people in the congregation to duplicate the process of bringing truth out of a passage. If I bring you a topical message and I pull scriptures from here, there, and everywhere on that topic, okay, and if you don't have a whole lot of Bible knowledge, you're kind of left looking at the, wow, boy, you got to know a whole lot of scripture in order to understand what to do about any particular thing. But if I give you an expository sermon where we focus on a passage and bring out the truth of that passage, well, you can go and do that. You see? You can go back and study that scripture and check, get some information about the history and the context and all of that, and talk to other people, which is a good thing to do. And you can learn how to interpret. It can help you. It can reinforce your understanding of how to interpret the word for yourself. Which is critical. Amen? Amen. So you've got to learn how to understand the word for yourself. So what we want to do is to preach in such a way that helps to reinforce your ability to do that for yourself. Amen? So we launched the series. And I honestly didn't know it was going to take this long. Amen. We started in January. I introduced the series on second Sunday in January. You remember way back in January, and then I didn't preach again until Easter. I figured, well, I'm the senior pastor, I should do the Easter message, you know. And it's not that you haven't seen me up here before, because of course on first Sundays we do things a little bit different. We don't do a message; we do questions and answers, or we do prayer. Or we do testimonies, and I've often introduced those, so I still got a little bit of time in the pulpit, but it wasn't, you know, a prepared message. And I haven't preached again since Easter. Amen. But you all have been exposed to the ministry of the word through 9 other people that God uses powerfully. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so... what that actually said, God is amazing, because he, you know, as my pastor would say, he does one thing to do another. So what happens is by doing that, it actually began to set in place some of the vision that God is in the process of bringing forth out of here. We'll be saying more about that vision in next week. But by focusing on training leaders, right, it actually frees me to be strategic. And, you know, by having the time off from preparing a message, I've been able to pray and to think about some issues of strategic direction for the church. And they have been able to take on more of the responsibility of pastoring all of you. Right. So this is a model that we actually want to extend, because God is calling us not just to be a private club. Amen. God actually wants to duplicate, you know, the body of Christ is meant to reproduce. The kingdom of God is alive, right? Living things reproduce. And so we want to reproduce not just believers, but we want to reproduce churches. But to reproduce churches, you have to generate leaders. But now we have the beginnings of a model for doing that. It's not a new model. It's actually an ancient model. It's Jesus' model. But it's not followed often enough. Amen. So we're focusing on developing. I've devoted, the past couple of years, I've been really focusing on these leaders, and I have deliberately neglected certain other aspects of the church. I'm sure you've noticed. But the point is, by focusing on them, now it gets us to the place where now they can begin to focus on some of those other things and begin to develop some of you all.
Amen.
Okay? Because some of you all, not all of you all, are going to stay here. Because our vision involves planting other churches.
In the Caribbean.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, maybe that might not be the first one. But we want to plant another congregation within the next, in about 2 years, and then plant another congregation every year thereafter. Now these won't all be traditional church brick and mortar. These will be collections of people, which is what the word church really means. Amen.
Amen.
Right. And so we're going to multiply, and that means some of y'all got to go. Sounds strange in such a small room, right, with just a small collection of people. But in reality, some of these leaders, right, we're going to kick out, but for a good reason. Sometimes you kick people out because, there's been a problem. But this is going to be for a good reason. We're going to kick them out and launch them in, start a new congregation, and some of y'all got to go with them. You understand? Okay, so we're going to be multiplying congregations. I'm a little ambivalent because I love all y'all, but I know that y'all do better, okay, if we release you completely to God's call on your lives.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Amen. Amen. So that's what we're about, and that's what's been going on with the leadership team folks preaching, and so we have to continually develop more leaders. Amen. We have a continual need to develop leaders. We're about to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, but you may ask, what are we going to do next year? I'm pleased to be able to tell you that next year we're going to go beyond the Sermon on the Mount. Amen. We're going to break out into Matthew chapter 8. And I've already started. The leadership team has already started they've started taking on assignments for which passages they're going to do. The Sermon on the Mount, I don't know if we will ever do it as an annual series again, because it is going to become our. We haven't done it in a while, but how many remember Life Church 101? Right, that's our introductory class to Life Church. We're going to be, we will be bringing Life Church 101 back for people who want to get involved with Life Church and understand membership, what have you. But Sermon on the Mount is going to become the basis for Life Church 201, okay, which is going to be our course, basically helping people towards spiritual maturity. Amen? And the leadership team is going to help write it. Amen? Amen, because they preached it, so now they get to help. They get to help write the class. So, and the reason is because the Sermon on the Mount is basically because of what I came to as I prepared for these closing remarks of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says something very key about putting his words into practice. So let's take a look. Let's pray. Father, we're just so grateful for the opportunity to be with your people and to get into your word. We ask you to have your way. And we pray that we would come to know you in a deeper way and be prepared to put your word into practice. Give me the wisdom to share your word the way you want it delivered. Help us to receive it and understand it together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29, we read, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. That's kind of deep, isn't it? Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Amen. So Jesus says, basically everybody talking about heaven ain't going. Amen. And so the wise thing to do is to put his words into practice. Now, we're going to talk more about putting his words into practice next week, but you should understand that at this point, Jesus' words amounted to the Sermon on the Mount. All right, this takes place, this is Matthew chapters 5 through 7, and this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And so we ought to pay special attention to the stuff he's just gotten finished saying when he says the wise man, you know, the person who hears my words and puts them into practice like a wise man to build his house on a rock, okay, you know, keep in mind the stuff he's just gotten finished saying. And as we went through the series on the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things I began to realize is that, you know, I got saved in 1979, so I've been in this thing for a while, and I've seen people come and I've seen them go. Okay, I've seen 1 minute wonders. I remember being on the security I was on ground security at New Covenant, now Jubilee, and there was a brother that came on who was on the team, and he was waxing eloquent about you know, what God was saying in these days, and how, you know, the particular conversation I remember, he was talking about, you know, he needed the right kind of wife because there was something that God was going to do through him, and, you know, it can't be with all these silly women, it has to be a woman who's together, and so on and so forth. And just, you know, to hear the brother talk, okay, it was just, you know, God was doing something. Here he was. I was like, wow, go ahead, you know. And, you know, about a couple of months later, you know, I looked around, where's so-and-so? You know, he's God. He moved on, you know. But that happens. You see it happen. People come and people go. And what I've learned is that when people blow it, when they mess up, I don't know if this brother messed up. I kind of think that's what happened, but I can't remember for sure. But how many know that messing up doesn't have to be the end of the story? Amen? Amen? Okay, but it does happen, and what I've sort of discovered is that when people mess up, when people do stuff that embarrasses the church, okay, embarrasses themselves, makes Jesus look bad, okay, in my experience, most of the time, it's the failure was in Sermon on the Mount material, because the Sermon on the Mount covers some just pretty basic stuff in terms of how we interact with each other, the stuff we do, and I realize as I think back, that's the material that I hear preached the least. Okay? I mean, you have this basic stuff about anger, right? Okay? And lust. And keeping your word. And turning the other cheek. You know? Pretty basic stuff. But we spend so little time dealing with it that those are the places where we blow it. We want to pursue advanced topics like prosperity. You know, so if I come to you with I believe God wants his people to prosper, okay? But it's different from sort of traditional American-style prosperity. God's interested in a body prospering together. He's interested in us learning how to help each other, how to cooperate with each other, you know? I can come to you and bring you a teaching tape, a series. I have contacts. I have friends. I know some business people. We could put together a DVD. I'm going to get, you know, you get my DVD series, you know, for, you know, $149.99. Okay. This series, this series of 12 DVDs will teach you godly principles for success in business.
Yeah.
Okay? Because God, it's time for the people of God to move forward and say, you know, I mean, I've seen the pitches, right? I kind of know how to, I know sort of how to word it. But the problem is, you do much better if you call a meeting, get a group of folks together, get some business people in the room, and say, you know what? Here's some people who are interested in business. Here's some people that know how to do it. Let's pull together some meetings and let's get some contacts from the Small Business Administration. Let's get some bank contacts in so people get some small business loans. You know,
right.
you could do that too.
That
you could do a DVD series for $149.99, or you get a bunch of people together who actually do business who could start mentoring people.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Right, and get some relevant contacts with, you know, some agencies that can provide some resources, and you could actually, you know, 2-3 years, you could have some businesses going.
And save your
$149.99. Save the $149.99, which you might need to actually invest in your business, you know? So it's a different approach. One approach makes me a lot of money selling DVDs. That's good for my business.
Yeah.
Okay, but the other approach actually gets people networking and talking about. It's kind of a guilty pleasure, but I just discovered, my pastor actually turned me on to this show, Shark Tank. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, okay? It's an amazing show, because it's a show where a bunch of high-profile people with money to invest sit on a panel and listen to business pitches from folks who are basically looking for $250,000, okay? And the folks come in and make their pitch for what they want to do, and the sharks basically sort of give them the real deal on whether or not this idea is worth it. And I'll say more about it on another occasion. What I find compelling about it is that you have a group of people who generally are idealistic and sort of emotionally attached to an idea. Oftentimes the ideas have real value and potential, but the sharks kind of understand how to separate the emotion from the value, okay? And that's oftentimes what a person needs. They've got this idea, they want to change the world with their business idea, but this is like your first go-around. It might be better to sort of sell the idea to the person, give them the majority. Most of the time, the sharks want the majority stake,
right?
Why? Because they say, if I'm going to invest my money, I need the control. You do better partnering with a shark who takes a majority stake, but you get to watch how they do what they do so that your next idea, you see what I'm saying? So there's a value in actually pulling people together who know how to do a thing, with people who want to learn how to do that thing, okay? That goes beyond, you know, DVD series and teaching tapes, okay? I'm just saying, right? So we can prosper, and there are some really straightforward ways of going about doing it, okay? But we want prosperity, or we want to, you know, start these intercession movements and advanced intercession, okay? Now, I believe in intercession, intercessory prayer, and what have you, but there's so much money invested in courses training people how to do something that you know, the Bible doesn't spend a whole lot of time training people how to pray, because praying is talking to God, right? And so, can you imagine, you know, John F. Kennedy had a son while he was, I think John was born, they're both dead now, but John was born while Kennedy was in office, is that?
Yes.
Yeah, and so it was... lots of press attention and what have you. And there are photos of little John playing, you know, in the Oval Office. Everyone loved it. It's cute. But can you imagine someone walking up to John and saying, you know, your daddy's the president of the United States. Don't try to talk to him just yet. First, you need to take my course. I've got this course for you, this series, teaching series on talking to, you know, the president of the United States, you know, at the 1-year-old level. So I'm going to teach you how to do that. Then once you've gone through that course, then we got the second course is, you know, advanced talking to the president. And that's my daddy. You know, if I go gaga, goo goo, daddy, ball, you know, he's thrilled. He doesn't care that I didn't go through the course, right? Talking to God, he's thrilled. When you're, those of you, how many parents, okay? All right. When your child comes to you and goes, you know, da, da, ma, ma, whatever, you're like, yes, yes. They're talking, yes. And then you say, glasses, right? And the parent will spend hours, like, teaching the child how to talk. But somehow, we think we've got to go to a class or a seminar. I mean, it's one thing to have a message or like a brief 5 minutes on, okay, when you talk to God, don't feel like you have to use flowery language. A little like basic pointers. But to spend hours in training, okay? Why? Because that's kind of, we're Americans, that's how we roll, right? We do classes, training. So all of that is to say that there's some really basic stuff in the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And we tend to blow it, you know, in those areas. Because we're busy chasing sophisticated, advanced training, advanced teaching, or what have you. And so what God wants us to do is to get back to the simplicity of kind of the way the disciples were experiencing things. So in the Sermon on the Mount, what's happened? Jesus has called these guys, said, follow me. And now they're hanging out, right? They're spending time walking, talking, sharing. They are, you know, it's conversation. They're having conversation with the creator of the universe, okay? But they don't quite realize that that's who he is yet. They're discovering who he is. God wants you to discover him. Amen? Amen. He wants you to have the kind of relationship where you're discovering him, okay? And so that's what these disciples were doing. And as he wraps up a bunch of things that he said to them, he said, as Pastor Eva shared last week, watch out for false prophets. I was unable to persuade her to do a part two to the message. I tried, but she felt like she had covered it. You know, and she did. So. But he said, watch out for false prophets. And then he goes into, he sort of generalizes. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. See, the false prophets are the folks are, remember, the false prophets are, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, which means not that they're wolves trying to act like sheep, they're wolves dressing like shepherds dress, because shepherds wear wool, shepherds wear sheep's clothing. And so they're wolves dressed like shepherds, and so they're going through the motions of church culture and what have you, trying to get you to follow them and do what they say. And then, but he goes beyond that. He says, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, instead of thinking about that in our modern context, it's good to go back to the setting in which it took place. Mm-hmm. Jesus is going from town to town with these disciples following him, okay? They call him Lord. He's their rabbi. He's their Lord. That's what they call him. Bless you, Brother Bill. So what happens is all the folks call him Lord too. Okay, there's a bunch of, you know, folks, it just becomes a title. You know, they're if I go back, you know, lots of folks call me Pastor Rockland here, and I'm not trying to be we're trying to, you know, sort of de-emphasize the titles, because that's not really what it's all about. Although if someone is old enough to be your father, okay. Or old enough to be, you know, your younger uncle or whatever, I think it's appropriate to use some sort of a title with them. That's why, you know, I don't call Paul and Blondell. I say Brother Paul, Sister Blondell. Amen? It's respect. Amen? So that's a hint to everyone. All of y'all do that anyway, but just so you know. don't you just call them Paul and Blondell. It's Brother Paul, Sister Blondell. Amen. But if I go back to Jubilee, like we did for the Jubilee Convention, because lots of folks call me, they Pastor Rockland, oh, Pastor Rockland, Pastor Rockland, Pastor Rockland, you know. And so it's what, you know, in certain contexts, that's what they call you. So they're calling Jesus Lord. And Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Mm-hmm. You know, you could almost, you know, it's Bishop Garlington told this joke at when he spoke at the convention. You know, he said, you know, Jesus at the Last Supper, and he says, you know, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And so Peter comes to him and says, you know, is it me, Lord? And he says, no, Peter, it's not you. And then John comes to him, is it me, Lord? He says, no, John, it's not you. And then Judas comes to him, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? And Jesus says, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? Yeah, it's you. Yeah, Negro, it's you. And you can kind of understand. So, you know, sort of pull some of that into this. You know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Amen? We have to change the way we understand the kingdom. Okay? But what happens is your introduction to the kingdom goes through phases. And the first phase, you know, Jesus' initial words to people was follow me. Okay? But those of you who've read the Gospel of John know that he got to a place early, kind of, you know, not that far along afterwards, where he said, you know, listen, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And folks were freaked out. You know, they were like, what? Oh, no, he didn't. What? He's eat the, you know. But you understand what's going on? Jesus used a very pointed metaphor. He wasn't talking about people taking a bite out of him, okay? But if you've taken him seriously, you know what that means. If you're not taking him seriously, then you're like, eat his flesh, drink his blood, I don't know. I thought he was the one, but I think the dude, you know, he's been, you know, I don't know what's up, but I can't hang with this, right? And so what happens is he makes a statement that kind of separates the folks who've actually grabbed on to what's really going on from the folks who are kind of at the superficial or peripheral level, right? And that has to happen all the time. There's some things you can't even appreciate until you've come into the room, okay? Then once you're in the room, you're in a position to actually sort of decide, okay, I want to intensify this, okay? And so he starts off, follow me, but then comes, you know, let's take it to another level. You got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood, okay? In other words, you've got to absorb who I am into you, amen? All right, so not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, right? Because the first step is, you know, follow me, so now you're in the club, and everyone's calling him Lord, so you call him Lord too, and you know, that's how it is. Hey, Lord, what's up? How you doing? I'm your boy, you know. But at some point, you've got to understand, okay, there's a direction involved. See, it's being in the kingdom isn't just a static thing. It's not just, I'm in the boundary, so I'm good. It's, I'm headed towards the center. Amen. Right? I want to know him more intimately. Okay? But you got to start somewhere. So we want to get you into where now you're hanging with him and with the other people who are following him. Right? That's good. But if you don't set your sights on being closer, what happens is the social setting becomes your comfort zone. So, you know, you're in the church now. Grandmama told you needed to be in church. Now you're in church, and you know, you've you know, you're a little older now, so all the teenage foolishness is gone. So you don't feel like even doing all that stuff that they told you you couldn't do before. So now it's not even a problem, you know. And so now you're in the church and, you know, people see you're a little stable, so they give you a little bit of responsibility. Now you got some responsibility, you know. You're the junior deacon, okay? And, you know, you're junior deacon, you got to, you know, junior deacon now. Grandma would be so proud. And you learn the church expressions. You do all the stuff that it takes to fit in and for people to like you and say, he's so spiritual. Look at him. He just, yes. See, that young man's going places. Okay, then you begin to think, I think I might be called to preach someday. You know, I could do that. You start practicing, you know. But what Jesus is saying is that don't get stuck in the, I want everyone to see me as spiritual. Because what happens? He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? What's he saying? He's saying you didn't get it. You don't understand. All those supernatural manifestations operate by faith. The gifts of the Spirit, they're real, but they have no connection whatsoever to spiritual maturity. That means you can be spiritually mature and operate in the gifts of the Spirit, supernatural manifestations, and you can be spiritually immature and operate in the gifts of the Spirit. They do not say anything about your maturity. They just say that you have enough faith, okay, to operate in those spiritual gifts. You know, if you don't believe me, read 1 Corinthians. You've got a church that was operating in the gifts, all of them, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, prophecy, tongues, interpretation, faith, healing, miracles. But they were carnal. They were divided up into factions, you know, backbiting, you know, suing one another, you know, one guy sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, it was a mess. But they were flowing in the gifts. They were charismatic, Pentecostal, you know. Amen. So the fact that we have done these supernatural, we participated or experienced these supernatural manifestations doesn't mean that we got it, that we're in. It just means that, you know, we can exercise enough faith to do the supernatural. But Jesus says, you know, he's going to tell these folks, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from you, evildoers. Now, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That actually kind of implies that the conversation started earlier. See, what happened was the day of judgment has come, right? The day of the Lord has come, and the reason they're saying, but Lord, Lord, didn't we, is because they already know it's not looking good. You've probably had that experience in school, right? Where, you know, you've taken the test, they're returning, you know, the it's been graded. Now you go into the teacher and you're pretty sure, based on the experience of the test itself, that the grade is not going to be what you were actually hoping for, right? You already know which way the wind is blowing. So as you're approaching the teacher, you're preparing your excuse, your justification for what you want to do. I mean, I think I've told this before, I had an experience in school. I came into MIT going great guns, but I discovered a social life. And so, you know, I was freshman year, I was going, and you know, sophomore year I was still going strong, and I had placed out of certain classes ahead of time and what have you, and I, you know, thought I was great stuff. And then, you know, something about people and women in particular that was just so fascinating and worthy of study. And then I discovered, you know, black student activities on campus, and that was a new arena for me. And so I just got involved in a whole lot of stuff. And, you know, the classes were just nowhere near as interesting. And so I was taking this one class called, all the classes at MIT have numbers, 18100, which is analysis. And it was kind of like plain geometry, you know, high school geometry on steroids. You're doing proofs, but they were proofs about, you know, more complex kinds of mathematical constructions. And so, you know, I took to sort of skipping class. And one day, when I decided to attend class, I sat down and the woman next to me had a graded exam that I didn't recognize. So I missed the day that he announced the exam. I missed the day that he did the prep for the exam. I missed the day he gave the exam. I missed the day he gave the exam back. She was just looking through what happened. I saw, noticed, I was like, oh, I don't recognize that exam. So I humbled myself and went to the professor. And I already know this doesn't look good. This is very bad. So I assembled my arguments on the way to his office. I'm stupid. I'm bad. It was wrong. I know it's wrong. There's no excuse. Is there anything you can do? He was very kind. He said, well, why don't we just not count this exam? We'll just grade you on the others. Yeah. Thank you. God bless you. Right? So, but Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? What's happened? They're like, they can see the other folks are marching into the kingdom and they're not in the line. But Jesus, it's me. I'm your boy. Okay? Look at another passage. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. This is a parable Jesus gives at the end of his ministry. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." You know, if you remember that commercial on TV, "No, my sister, you got to get your own." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "To tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Look also at Luke 13. That's the next passage there on your sheet. Luke 13, 22 through 28. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' He will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out.'" Exclusion. Right? Exclusion. "I don't know you." Strange thing for Jesus to say. He's God. He knows everything, right? But he says, "I don't know you." Now, you know, the picture here is of, you know, you think, it, you know, this is before electricity. There's no street lights, okay? You know, when you shut the door to the house, it's dark outside. And, you know, it could be anybody outside. You don't just let, you know. So we're having a party here. This invited guests only, you know. Who I don't know you, you know. Anyone ever tried to crash a party, you know, or wedding or whatever? There was a movie. I didn't see it. I don't think I saw it. Wedding Crashers. I know of it, but you know, some events are so big and that you can kind of crash, right? Because they don't have time to check everybody. You know, there are even some people who sort of crashed an event at the White House. You know, it was a little bit embarrassing, right? The Salahis and but you know, there's some things. You know, there's some things you can crash. And there's some things you you can't crash. Amen. There, you know, when President Clinton came to speak at MIT. And I was, you know, working there at the time, and he gave the commencement address. You know, there were hallways you couldn't go into. Period. They sent an email out saying, you know, any open window on the main courtyard where he's speaking will be interpreted as a threat. You don't want to open the window. In fact, everybody who worked in those offices on the courtyard were given, put on administrative leave. We're paying you. Don't show up to work. Don't be there. Do not be in those offices. You're getting paid, so shut up. You know, and I took my daughter. I actually took her out of school to go see. You know, and then I sort of went around the covers. I wanted to see just how far. So okay, I know the first floor is covered. Second, let me see the basement. We walk around the basement. We walked, went, you know, down the corridor leading towards, and right there at the corner of the where the hallways met, I saw someone standing there. I said, "Yep, they got that covered." You know, when Jesus consummates the kingdom, you can't crash that party. Okay? And so, you know, I don't know you. What does that mean? There's something about the way that we are supposed to engage the work of the kingdom that involves him knowing us. Okay? Something about doing it right means he knows you. And something about not really engaging it, he don't know you. I don't know about you, but I don't, when, you know, when I'm facing Jesus on the last, you know, the last day, I mean, it'd be good to see all of y'all and, you know, and smile, high five, you, hey, you know, but I want Jesus to know me. Okay, because if Jesus doesn't know me, knowing all of y'all won't help me. I know y'all love me and, you know, put in a good word for me, but that won't do it. Similarly, you know, I'm intending to make it, okay? But you need to know that I can't put in a good word for you, okay? I love you. I'm your pastor. I'm a man of God, okay? Doesn't mean I don't make mistakes, but I try to fix them. You know, I'm trying to be honest. No, but I can't put in a good word if we get to the gate, you know, and he looks at Brother Bill and says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Oh, Rockin', come on in." I'm not going to be able to help Bill. I want to, but I don't have the authority to. Right? I mean, there's some things I don't have the authority to. Bill is a police officer, okay? You know, he carries a gun. I don't think he's got it on him right this minute, but you know, he's licensed, okay? But there are certain things he does not have authority to do, okay? You know, if you take him and put him in New Hampshire, he's a Boston police officer. If you put him in Somerville, there's some limitations on what he can do, okay? You know, you put him in New Hampshire, there's limitations, right? I don't have the authority to do that. Can't do it. Sorry, I can't do nothing for you, man. Okay? And so you have to know him for yourself. He has to know you. Okay? That means that it's got to be more than Lord, Lord. Okay? You got to be headed all the way in. You got to be all in. Right? Now, you may be forming some assumptions about what that means. And generally, you know, in people who've had any time in church culture, what comes to mind is it means I got to work harder, okay? That's not what I'm saying, okay? We're going to talk about what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. We'll talk more about that next week. The point isn't working harder. The point is relating. You understand? The point is relating. I've got to decide who's my, you know, what's the primary relationship? Is the primary relationship the fact that I come to church and folks think of me as a spiritual guy, which is nice. It has its perks, okay? You know, there are places I can go and I get deference, okay, without thinking of it. In other words, I don't always think ahead of time, if I go to Jubilee, certain people are going to defer to me or certain things are going to happen but it kind of happens sometimes, okay? And then it, so, you know, sometimes it'll take me by surprise. Then I'm trying to sort of, okay, let me not... let me downplay that. I'm not trying to roll that way, but it kind of happens. So there are perks. It's nice. It's nice to have people think of you as spiritual, think of you as anointed, okay? All of those good things, right? So you're in church, you want, you know, she's anointed, she's got the anointing. That if folk tell you that you're anointed, that's it. You're like, I'm anointed. That means, you know, I've got that man of God, woman of God thing happening. You know, don't watch out what you say about me. I might prophesy on you. I might expose something. Don't watch. Don't play. Don't play. My pastor had his pastor, Pastor Shepherd, the church back in Philly. They told this story about this woman they used to call Choo Choo, and she would. When they would get into worship, she would start getting ready to prophesy. What she would do is she would go, shh, 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 shh. She'd go up the aisle, and then she'd stop. I see. Gambling. You know, then she'd move on up. Shh, 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 shh. I see. Smoking. You know, and then shh, shh. She'd go, you know, at one point... She came up, the Pastor Shepherd was sitting there in the aisle seat. I don't know if he was a pastor at the time. This might have been before he was a kid. But she came up to him. She pointed at him. I see. And he looked at her and he said, I see you too, devil. And she... But when you travel in Pentecostal circles, right, stuff like this happens, okay? Because the gifts become the badge, right? And so that's the status. And all of us want to feel loved and special and appreciated. It's normal. And church is a place where you can get that without, you don't have to have a degree. You don't have to, and for people who come from impoverished or disempowered communities like black folks, you know, that was an avenue for something where you could be respected. It was an institution where the folks who were oppressing you weren't part of that institution, and you could get some status and what have you. And so, and it was true, and it's not just true for blacks. I mean, Pentecostalism took root among impoverished communities, black and white, you know, all across the country. So here's a place, you're a poor farmer, poor whatever, and you don't have access to a whole bunch of other things that a whole lot of other people are enjoying, but here in church, you can get you some status. You know, the Spirit of God gets in you and you can prophesy, you can, you know, speak in tongues, give an interpretation, you know, get a word of wisdom, and you're appreciated. Now you're of value, okay? See, you are always valuable. You are valuable because God loves you. You understand? It's not God loves you because you're valuable, no. You're valuable because God loves you. God has decided to love you. His loving you made you valuable. You just didn't realize it. Then some people started appreciating some things you do and started valuing that, and you substituted the value that comes from people appreciating you for the real value that comes from the fact that God loves you. Okay, so we want to be a community that actually helps people to move off of the need to try to be a spiritual wonder in order to get people to appreciate them. We want to be able to say, listen, brother, we love you. You don't have to do that for us to love you. God loves you and we love you. We're your brothers and sisters. It's okay. If you never prophesy again, we love you. If you never have a divine revelation again, we love you. You are loved here, right? Because we want people to not feel the pressure, right, to try to perform in some way so that they'll appreciate me now, okay? And so what happens is this, people get in this mode, and so they're, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? We, you know, cast out demons and did miracles. What's happened? They've gotten so stuck on the affirmation from the crowd, they lost sight of the first love, which is the relationship with Jesus. You see? Don't let that happen to you. Okay? In a lot of churches, people will spend more time in classes learning doctrine than they actually spend talking to the Lord. You know, it's sad that I think a lot of the Christian experience I've seen, you know, the first thing we try to get you to do is to learn all these theological truths and doctrinal facts, when the first thing we ought to get you doing is talking to the Lord. Do you understand the significance of the fact that, I'm going to close, we'll have to continue, but in the first century church, the big phenomenal thing that would happen was that after they got saved, the baptism, they'd get filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in other tongues, okay? Why is that so significant? Why is that so powerful? It was that first taste of God's actually living in me. You know, as soon as they made a commitment and meant it to the Lord, you know, he takes up residence, but he gave them something tangible so they could feel the connection with him. Okay? Now, in evangelical circles, we're really into doctrine and theology and faith. We've perfected a theology that tells people not to depend on feelings. And that's important. But we can't overlook the fact that there is a dynamic, there is something real that happens in conversation. You know, if you read certain, you know, if you get sort of too far gone in kind of the evangelical sort of flavor of literature and teaching, you know, you almost get the idea that, you know, if you never, ever, ever experience God speaking to you, that's okay. You just need to just believe what the word says and that settles it. In principle, okay, but really God wants you to experience it. You understand? He wants you to experience him. You can experience him. You should expect to experience him. You may not experience him the way that everybody else does. Everybody will experience him differently, you know, different ways. You know, I know folks in dance ministry who, as a sister I know, said, you know, I need to really worship God, I need to dance. Okay, well, that's not true for me. I'm not a dancer. I can dance, I'm not in dance ministry. I don't need to dance in order to worship God. But if someone else feels like they need to dance to worship him, go on and dance. Amen? Okay? There are musicians, right? Musicians have told me that I need to be able to cut loose and jam, you know. So I don't need to do that. Why? I ain't a musician. I'm a wannabe. Okay. Now I'm a wannabe musician, but I can't devote the time to it. You know, the other things that is really important for me to do and for me to, you know, sort of get, but so I don't need to play an instrument to worship God. It's not part of how I'm designed. But to the folks who do, go on and play your instrument. Amen. And so your experience with God will be unique, but you need to discover that experience for yourself, okay? The point is you need to understand that the primary thing is that relationship. Keep advancing it, okay? Keep exploring it. You know what happens when you meet a friend, someone you find interesting, and then you discover, you know, more and more interesting things about them, you know, The deepest example, of course, is with romantic love, and I'm not trying to romanticize the relationship with God. That's not where I'm trying to go. But there are elements of romantic relationship that really that just happen to really illustrate this. It's fun discovering new stuff about that person that you got your eye on. Okay, tell me about where you went to school. What were you like in junior high? You know. I remember asking Eva all kinds of questions about her, you know, background and history. What was that like growing up in Belleville? You know, was it 14,000 people when you? I mean, 68,000 now, right? But it was 14. I think when I met you, it was like 14,000 people. I remember thinking, wow, what's it like to go? I'm from New York City. You know, you grew up in a town of 14,000 people. You know, wow, what's that like? Oh, your dad was in the Air Force, and you were in Japan for a while. And you went, wow, you know, and you know, you discovered stuff about this is the person who's of interest to you, right? And that's why we need to be with the Lord, right? So we're gonna be talking more about that, about how to do that. But the title of this message is "Does Jesus Know You?" Does he know you? Right? So we're gonna continue next time. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand as we pray. Then we will take our offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We thank you, God, that you love us enough to instruct us. We ask you to help us to take this to heart and to put it into practice. Now we just ask you to bless us as we close out the service. So we take our offering. We pray for those who are going to give and those who aren't able. We just pray, God, for you to bless us as we prepare to take these gifts to build up your kingdom. And then, Lord, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.